Let's pray. Loving God, there's so much in our lives and in the world that makes us want to shut down and to turn off, to close our hearts, to close our minds, to close our mouths. You call us to openness. So God, break open your word for us this morning, that we might be broken open too. Amen. So Jonah was harah. He was really angry. But he didn't start that way. Here's how he got that way. He was hanging out. He was chilling. And one day God came to him and said, Jonah, I want you to be my prophet, to be my mouthpiece, and to go to the Ninevites and to speak my word against them and their wicked ways. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the great enemy of Israel. And Jonah was an Israelite. So he put two and two together rather quickly and realized that him going to Nineveh to speak God's word to these wicked people was dangerous and difficult work. And so he decided that he would rather risk the wrath of God than the wrath of the Ninevites. And so he headed not east like God wanted him to, but he headed due west, and found the city of Joppa on the coast, and there he hopped a ship that was headed as far away from Nineveh as he could get. Well, God pursued him. God refused to let him go, and since Jonah was closed down and not listening, God decided to use nature to try to break through to him. And so God sent a great storm on the sea, and it threatened to sink that ship, and when the crew found out that it was Jonah's fault, that he was running away, and that's why the storm whipped up, they were faced with a difficult decision. And they chose reluctantly to throw Jonah overboard, and there he bobbed precariously. And it worked, right? The storm subsided, the crew and the ship were saved. As for Jonah, he did okay too. God sent a great fish, sometimes we say whale, to come and swallow him whole, which sounds deadly and dangerous, but really it was just God's way of delivering Jonah and saving him. There for 3 days and three nights, Jonah had some time to think and some time to pray. And that prayer is recorded for us in chapter 2. It's a great prayer of thanksgiving for the God who had delivered him and who had saved him. When the 3 days were over, fish vomited Jonah back up onto dry land, and God came to Jonah once again and said, so I was saying, I would really appreciate it if you could go east to Nineveh. So Jonah this time said yes. He was open to that. So he headed east. He headed right through the gates of Nineveh, stood in the town square, and preached God's convicting word to the wicked people there. And this may surprise you, but it certainly surprised Jonah that they didn't beat him or imprison him or kill him. But you know what they did? They listened. They listened to the point of action. They repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They turned from their wicked ways and towards godly ways. And when the king heard what his people were doing, the king jumped on the bandwagon and passed a decree that said wickedness is illegal, if it wasn't before. God saw this and said, I choose forgiveness. I choose grace and mercy and saving. And God chose not to destroy them like God promised that God would do. I think that surprised Jonah. I think that pushed back against his sense of justice and who he thought God was. I think he wanted vengeance. I think he wanted to see the enemies of Israel destroyed. I think he wanted God's righteous anger to rain fire and brimstone from the sky and destroy the people. And when that didn't happen, Jonah's surprise and his unsatiated bloodlust, it rattled his cage and blew his mind, and it made him harah, angry, to the point where he would rather die. He was closed down, and he ran away again, this time to the east, And he went out into the wilderness to hide. As God had done before, though, God pursued Jonah. God refused to let him go. And because he was closed down again, and because nature had worked before, God chose to try to break through with nature again. So God caused a vine to grow up over Jonah, shielding him from the heat of the day. And that made Jonah less angry and comforted. But God's got a sense of humor, right? So God sent a worm to eat that vine, which caused it to wither, and it exposed Jonah to the heat of the day again and to the scorching winds, and it made him hara again, really, really angry to the point of death. And when God questioned him and said, "Do you have the right to be angry?" Jonah seethed, "Yes, I do." And then Jonah closed down completely, heart to mind and mouth and ears. So God tried one more time. "Jonah, Jonah, Jonah, you seem so concerned about a vine you didn't create, but not so concerned about 120,000 people. If you're so concerned about a vine you didn't create, don't you think I should be concerned about 120,000 people?" And with that great and uncomfortable question, the story of Jonah comes to an end. No nice bow to wrap it all up. No tidying up the loose ends. No reconciliation. No transformation. No opening of Jonah again. Just silence and uncomfortable questions for us about who God is and who we're called to be as God's people. I'm tired. This story, it is rich and dense and complicated, right? There's so many ways into it. There's so many questions it raises for us. There's so many different angles. We can't get to them all. That's why we're going to do a study on Jonah in a couple of weeks to start off our Bible study. That's just a little teaser. I'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But what I would like to do is just to take a few minutes this morning to zoom in on one uncomfortable point that Jonah illuminates for us. And I want to focus on this point because A, it's essential for the world we live in. And B, I think it's essential for us to wrestle with in order for us to grow in our faith. So here's the uncomfortable point that Jonah illuminates for us. The ancient and universal tendency that we human beings, you and I, have to be hypocrites when it comes to grace and mercy. The tendency that we have to happily receive grace and mercy from God and from those around us, but the reluctance we often have to allow that grace and mercy to flow through us and to become grace and mercy for other people. See, there's this moment in the story of Jonah. Jonah's swallowed by the whale, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights, and he's got some time to think, and he prays this great prayer of thanksgiving for the ways that God has saved him and delivered him. Jonah knows he doesn't deserve it, but God forgave him anyway. But he seems to forget that just a few chapters later when he's standing in the city square in Nineveh and sees God extend grace and mercy to the Ninevites, and he'd rather die than swallow that. Grace and mercy for him is fine. Grace and mercy for the evil Ninevites, not so fine. There's a danger in this story that we let it stay back in some ancient foggy haze. There is a danger that we look at Jonah and say, "Man, Jonah, what a jerk that guy is," right? And we fail to recognize something I haven't talked about, that this story from beginning to end works really, really hard to make the point this story isn't about Jonah, this story is about us. It ends with a question that invites us in and says, "Okay, you Jonas, who do you think God is and what do you think you should do about it?" And in the end, Jonah 3:10 through 4:11 is not about Jonah's hypocrisy, and this is hard news, be careful. This story is about our hypocrisy when it comes to grace and mercy. And that is hard news, and because it's hard news, we often stop reading Jonah right after he's spit up onto the beach after the whale scene. Oh. So there's hard news here this morning, but there's good news, and here's the good news. That we don't have to be Jonahs, right? The question's an open one. We are given a choice. We can choose to be those who receive grace and mercy but don't extend it back out, or we can be those who choose God's way of grace and mercy, who receives it and serves as a conduit for it to flow back outward into the world, where our grace and mercy becomes grace and mercy for others. And we sit here on this beautiful Sunday morning in this sanctuary, basking in the glow and the warmth of Sunday morning worship here in Charlotte. And we think about this and we say, oh yeah, I want to be the latter. I want to choose grace and mercy. I don't want to be a Jonah. Pick me to be a conduit for grace and mercy. But then we leave here and someone steals from us. Or we're afraid. Or we hear about undocumented migrants coming over the border. Or people coming here from majority Muslim nations. And the word terrorism comes up. And we become afraid. And in the moment of fear, that's when grace and mercy starts to fade away. In the face of fear that really is out there, the words grace and mercy start to become other words, like lawfulness, like safety, like security. It's in the face of fear when grace and mercy start to seem really naive, great churchy words for the sanctuary on Sunday morning, and when drone strikes and border walls and racial profiling, that's when those start to seem just like plain common sense. We don't want to be Jonah, but it's really, really hard not to be, isn't it? So I'm going to do what the story of Jonah did. I'm not going to wrap this message up with a nice bow, smooth out the uncomfortable edges, end with some inspirational illustration that ties it all together. Grace and mercy are way too needed and way too important for that. This story is way too rich for it to be reduced down to that. So rather than to close it down, I'm going to open it up. And I'm going to invite you to reflect on this question this week. Will I choose to receive grace and mercy, but to allow it also to flow through me and become grace and mercy for others, even when I'm afraid, even for people I don't like, and even when I really, really don't wanna. May it be so in Christ's name and for the life of this whole world that's in desperate need of mercy and grace.